Maybe you heard the story of a poor widow's son who lived down in Texas, and he happened to make it big. He struck oil and became very rich. And as Mother's Day approached, he made up his mind that he was going to do something very, very special for his mother, who didn't have a whole lot. He wanted to get her a very unusual gift, and so he went down to the local pet shop, and he went in and he asked the proprietor. He said, what is your most unusual and expensive pet? The merchant thought for a moment, and he answered. He said, I've got this Mina bird, and it's worth $27,000. It costs $27,000. It's the only one in the world that can recite the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The young man thought for a moment. He said, I'll take it. I don't care how much it costs. Mom is certainly worth that. And she'll get a lot of comfort from the fact that this bird is able to recite Scripture to her. So he bought it and he shipped it off. On Monday, following Mother's Day, he called his mother long distance, really excited to know what she thought about his gift. And he said, did you get the bird? And she said, yes, son, I did. He said, what did you think about it? She said, it was delicious. This morning is Mother's Day, as you are well aware of that. We come to a portion in Scripture that Jesus tells a story about some brats. I wondered how that fits in. I know that you as mothers have never had brats. That's never been something that's ended up in your family, but maybe the people next door, maybe they had the brats, and they're the individuals who are never satisfied. You know, maybe for breakfast you offer them pancakes, and they say, I don't want pancakes. Well, how about chocolate chip pancakes? No, I don't want that. How about cereal? No. How about bacon and eggs? No. How about a bowl of ice cream? Nah. You know, no matter what you offer them, it's always no, no, no. You can't satisfy them. You can't please them. They just basically are kind of like brats. Well, Jesus tells a story of some individuals that he categorizes. He puts in that category as brats. They never are pleased. And the story that Jesus tells is really a warning passage for us. It's a reminder for us. It's a wake-up call for us. And we've been working our way through the book of Luke. And we're in chapter 7 this morning, verses 28 through 35. So I invite you to grab a Bible and jump along in there. I forgot to check on the page of the Pew Bible. I think it's about 1029. You'll be close. You'll be within a page on Luke chapter 7. And Jesus is going to tell us a story about some brats. But in order to set the background for that, we need to look at verses 29 and 30 of chapter 7. And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers were rejecting God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John, which causes us to stop and ask the question, when the people heard what? It says when the people heard this, so we want to know what is it that they heard. You go back to the previous section, which we looked at last week, beginning in verse 24, and Jesus is talking to, as you recall, disciples. And there are people, in fact, the messengers of John he has identified, but there are other people as well. And if you remember, going back even prior to verse 24, that the messengers of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, who's sitting in prison. John has been in prison now for about a year and a half. He had this ministry, this responsibility of going before Jesus and explaining that Jesus is the Messiah. Everything that you saw in the Old Testament, all the signposts pointing to someone who was to come to be that Redeemer that Erica sang about this morning, the one to be our Savior, the one to be the gift of God to the world, all the signposts are going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And John the Baptist was preaching that. He had a very direct message. It was, repent because judgment is at hand. But things had gone differently than John had expected. So he preached this message and heard God say of the Son, Jesus, this is my beloved Son at the baptism of Jesus. And he saw those things, but he's been sitting in prison now for a year and a half. Life hadn't gone as he had expected. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus the question, are you really the Messiah or did I miss it? And last week we looked at the topic of how do we deal with doubt? You see, in our walk with Christ, there will be times of doubt. I'm not talking about unbelief. Unbelief says, I don't care what you tell me, I'm not going to believe. I'm putting it aside, it makes no sense. And Or as doubt says, you know, I think it fits, but I'm not sure. I've got some questions. And what Jesus does is John sends his two disciples there to ask Jesus, are you Messiah or did I miss something? Jesus does something genius, which we would have expected, right? You know, he can't do anything but something genius. And so rather than giving him the answer to say yes or no, he goes about continuing to do his miracles. Healing people who are sick, giving sight to those who are blind, giving those who couldn't hear the ability to hear. And in fact, in that passage there, we'd seen a person who was sick, terminal, and we saw another who had actually died, and Jesus brought him back to life. And he says to those disciples, he doesn't say yes or no, he says, look at what I'm doing. Does my ministry and what I'm doing match who Messiah is? Draw the inference. Draw the conclusion. Nothing wrong asking the question. But then do the study. And if we ask the question and we approach the question in the proper way, it will lead to a deeper faith. And as these individuals, the two disciples of John, looked at what Jesus was doing, and then they went back to tell John, who's still in prison, and said, look, we saw these things. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so his faith was deepened. All right? And we have this tendency, sometimes people say, well, you know, you should never doubt. You should never ask any questions. Well, John the Baptist, who in verse 28, Jesus says is the greatest of all who've ever been born of a woman, he asked the question, and then Jesus puts his stamp of approval on John's ministry, and that's what we pick up in verse 24. So, after the messengers of John had left, those two disciples who came with a question, he began to speak, Jesus is speaking to the crowds about John, and he says, who did you go out to the wilderness to hear? Did you go out to hear somebody that was like a reed, you know, didn't have any opinion, he had, well, I'll tell you whatever you want to hear, kind of like a political kind of thing. You tell this person yes, and this person yes, and this person yes, and somebody else yes. No, that's not John. John was one who was bent back and forth by the winds of time. Did you go out to hear someone who was like a reed? No, you went out to... Well, did you go out to hear someone who was dressed in fine clothes, soft clothes, out of the palace? Absolutely not. That's not what John wore. Remember, what John wore was what? Camel hair coat with a leather belt. Which should have been a little bit of a link back to Elijah in the Old Testament, who wore the exact same outfit. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Messiah, like Elijah said, there's going to be another one coming just like Elijah. So he shouldn't have missed who Jesus was. So did you go out to hear someone who's dressed fine? No. Well, who did you go out to hear? You went out to hear a prophet, verse 26. And yes, I say more to you than a prophet, one who preached God's truth. That was the ministry of John. We often think of him because the name that's tagged on him, baptizer or Baptist, again, not the founder of the Baptist denomination, but the one who went about. But that was not his primary responsibility. What was his primary ministry? Preaching. Telling us who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. Which is really interesting because that's what John came to do. Matthew 3 says that John has come preaching. And then we read that Jesus came preaching the gospel of good news too. So both John and Jesus are preaching the same message. All right? Same message. Who is Jesus and what has he come to do? What was John's message? It was a message of repentance, that there needs to be a change in our lives, that we are not related, we are not heading toward heaven, we are not bound toward heaven, that we have a big problem in our life and that only Jesus can identify and that Jesus can fix. And so John came preaching a message of repentance, that there needs to be a change of heart. Well, what is repentance? Well, let me tell you what it is not, and then we'll look at what it is. Repentance is not worldly sorrow, where we're sorry for the consequences. Now, real repentance can certainly have sorrow, but worldly sorrow is this idea of I'm sorry for the consequences. We watch that played out on big screen TV all the time, don't we? And it can be played out in our own life. But we watch it on big screen TV, and what happens? You know, some celebrity gets caught doing something they shouldn't have done. So what do? They go on to some of the big shows, you know, maybe on to Oprah or Larry King or Dr. Phil. And they talk about how they've been so bad and they've broken down and the tears come. And then they're going to go off to therapy or rehab. It's kind of like that's the way you do penance. You pay for that which is wrong. You get on public TV, you shed the tears, and that's all that there is. So it's not merely real repentance. True repentance is not worldly sorrow. A second kind of counterfeit repentance is blame shifting. And that's adding the word, I'm sorry, but. You know, if you're in an apology situation and you say, you know, I'm sorry that I lost my temper, but you made me do it. You've just negated everything you said. That little conjunctive but just erases everything. And so when we say, for example, you know, I'm sorry, but you made me angry. I'm sorry that I stole from my boss, but he should have been paying me more. I'm sorry about this kind of thing, but. And whenever we throw that in, we've just negated. And that's true about repentance. Thirdly, it's minimizing. Well, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but I'm not as bad as. Or it could have been worse. And we normally throw something in like, well, you know, yeah, I shouldn't have done it, but it's not as bad as I killed somebody. Or the real trump card. But it's not as bad as Hitler. Well, there's someone to aspire to be, right? And so we minimize it. I was over the line, but it wasn't this. It was, and so we'd say it wasn't as bad as. Or fourthly, we make excuses. You know, it's somebody else's fault. When I was an infant, my diaper wasn't changed as often as it should have been, and therefore, you know, this is where I ended up. Or I started feeding me formula too soon, and so, you know, ever since then, my life has been a wreck. Or we say, well, you know, that's kind of in my background, my DNA, that's where I come from. And sometimes we hear people say, well, the reason why I get first because, I've got Italian in me, and we just sort of speak our mind. Or I've got British in me and we sort of speak our mind. Or we've got French in me and I speak my mind. Or I've got German in me and we speak our mind. Or I've got American in me and we just speak our mind. Or, you know, we fill it in everybody, you know. It's just the way we are. Or maybe it's the fact that we took a personality profile. Right? And when I got done, I found out that my personality is J-E-R-K. So it's not my fault. There are probably a lot more, but what does real repentance look like? Number one, it's a conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. That there is something within me that is broken. There's something within me that is wrong. And there's something that needs to be fixed. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And God begins that process. And we don't go through the blame at somebody else. If there's something me, as that old song used to say, it's me standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother nor my sister, mom, dad, you know, it's me. It's me. There's a conviction that something is broken in my relationship with God. Secondly, there's confession. You're right and I'm wrong. That this repentance has the idea that God, you are absolutely right. We don't negate it. We don't kind of lower the bar. We don't make excuses. We don't compare ourselves to somebody else. We say, yes, you're right, God. It's me and you are right. Thirdly, real repentance is saying it's a change in direction. It's a 180 degree change in direction. That I was going this way and now I'm going this way. It isn't a matter, well, I used to lose my temper every day and now I only do it once a week or once a month. You see, it's understanding that sin is so bad that the only cure for our sin is that God the Son came down into our world and went to the cross for your sin and mine. Friends, it's that bad. It's me. It's in me and it's in you. You can deny it. We can play games. But we understand that our sin is such a big deal that it took God the Son to come down into our world to go to a cross, die on a cross, be buried in the grave for 3 days, rise again to prove that what He did in the grave was sufficient and that He really died. And it's the only way to deal with our sin. Sin's that big a deal. It's not just a little goof up. But real repentance also means restitution. that if I have done something to someone, that I must deal with that aspect of restitution. I need to pay them back, not pay for it. I'm not doing penance. Don't misunderstand. We're not paying for our sin, but if I did something that I said something bad about somebody else and hurt their reputation, I need to make it right. That's true repentance. If I've stolen something, I pay it back. And then there's reconciliation, but that may not always be possible because that takes two people. But we begin to work at that process of reconciliation. So John's message was one of repentance, that we need to see that we are sinners before a holy God, and that it needs to be a change in our life. That's repentance. So John's message was, repent, why? What was the next phrase? Remember? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what did he mean by that? Because judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. And I think that was part of the reason why John had the big question mark in his mind in prison. He had been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Judgment is coming. And he had preached that for a number of months. And he'd watched, and now he's been in prison, and judgment hasn't come. In fact, what is Jesus doing? He's going out and healing those who are sick. He's taking those who are opposed to him and introducing them into his kingdom, becoming followers and friends of Christ and of God. And he's kind of wondering, how does this all play out? This isn't the way I thought it was going to go. And so we need to understand that there is judgment, and even in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to come back. We say, well, you know, he said that for like 2,000 years. Where is he? Peter writes, God isn't slow about his promise to return. One day he's coming back and there will be judgment. But it's a time of mercy. It's what Jesus did in those 3 years as he offered to individuals the opportunity to become friends of God. So it's with that as a background, then we pick up the story and we see what's taking place. We see these two responses then to John and Jesus' message. They're both preaching the same thing. So then, verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for them. That's interesting, isn't it? Let's back up one verse, verse 29. And when all the people, the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They recognized that they were sinners, that there was nothing they could do, that only God could deal with a sin problem. And therefore, they recognized this, and then they were baptized. Now, understand, baptism doesn't say, but it was an indication of something that went on in the heart. John's baptism is not what we would call Christian baptism. Neither was it the Old Testament washing. It was something brand new to say, look, we wanted people to know that there's been an inside change in us, so we're going to be baptized to be able to tell people that something's gone on inside. Christian baptism is similar, but it's not the same. Christian baptism, in essence, says, I have trusted Christ to be my Savior, and therefore I want to demonstrate, I want to tell my story that I have died and I've now been raised with Christ, my sin has been washed, and I want people to know that. So that's why we do Christian baptism. It does not save us. If that were the case, there's no reason for Jesus to come down and die on a cross. But it is a command for those who follow Him. And so we have those who are the outcasts, kind of society, the sinners and called sinners, were the ones who responded to the message of Jesus. And then in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for them. Who are they? Those were the religious people. And I find that phrase really interesting. They rejected God's purpose for them. Which begs the question, what is God's purpose? That we would be reconciled to God. And God's purpose for them is the same for you and me. That we would be reconciled to God. That things would be made right through Jesus. So the religious people of the day rejected the message. The people we would have thought would, okay, they'll embrace this message, but they're the ones who rejected it. Whereas those who were the ones who were the outside, you know, on the outside looking in sort of from the religious culture of that day, they were the ones who accepted it. Seems a little backwards, doesn't it? And yet, with those two groups in mind, then look at what Jesus does. He tells them a story. To that, what then, verse 31, shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? Well, they're like children who sit in a marketplace and they call one to another and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not weep. Jesus contrasts two things. You know, you play games as kids. And so one group, whether it's, you know, some folks in the big group or whether two different groups, we're not really told, but these groups of brats, on the one hand, there's those who played the doleful funeral kinds of music, the dirge. Well, you guys didn't play along. You didn't mourn. You didn't weep. You didn't cry. On the other hand, there are those who are the other brats who said, hey, we played the fancy songs. We played the joyous songs. And you guys didn't dance. So what does Jesus mean by all of that? Dirge or dance? You want two D's, you know, kind of fit there together. Dirge or dance? And Jesus is saying, you know, neither one of you did that. So, okay, so what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus explains that in verse 33. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he had a demon. All right? John the Baptist is like the one doing the dirge, right? John comes along and saying, repent, God's kingdom is at hand, judgment is coming, you need to repent right now to be right with God. Judgment's coming. And he said, and notice what else, you know, John didn't go out to eat, he didn't party, he didn't go to a lot of, he didn't eat a lot of bread, nor other kinds of things. You remember what his menu was? Locusts and wild honey. I know that's a biblical food kind of thing, at least it's referred to. Don't serve it to your mom. It really won't go over that well. Okay? So, the point being, here's John the Baptist. He comes, he preaches, same message as Jesus preaches, but he does it in such a way that it's very, very solemn. Turn or burn, really, is his message. Just 2 points. And you said of him, he's got a demon. Dirge. Dancing. Who's dancing? Well, look at the next verse. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So here comes Jesus preaching the exact same message, but he goes to the parties. He enjoys people. He's out with the people. He goes to the sinners and the tax collectors' homes, and he does all those kinds of things. And what do you say of him? You reject him. So Jesus says, wait a minute here. You have the two ends of the spectrum, the very solemn one. You rejected John. And you have me who comes along and I give to you the same message. But it's a message of hope, hence the gospel means good news. And you reject that. No wonder Jesus says it's like being a brat. We look at that and we wonder, you know, what in the world is taking place? How do we apply that? Well, you know, it can be applied even in our day, can it not? You know, John was austere and he was harsh and seemed to be obsessed with sin. And some people say, you know, well, I don't like the church. You know, as soon as I walk in, there's some comments about sin and getting right with God. That's pretty gloom and doom kind of stuff. We don't want to listen to that. We're not interested in that. We want something a little more entertaining, a little more cheerful. And then the other group walks in and just look around and you hear people kind of enjoying one another's fellowship and company say, we need something a little more solemn, a little more worshipful. Right? No, none of this joyous stuff. You need it a little more worshipful. Alistair Begg calls this folks who are part members of the First Church of Frigidaire. We want something proper and something nice and mellow, you know? And Jesus is saying, if the message is true, if it's about repentance and relationship with Christ, you know, so the question, which one, who is right, John or Jesus? Some of you are thinking that, right? Who's right, John or Jesus? There's your dance. It's not an either or. Okay, good political answer. No, both are correct. God used both of those approaches to reach people for Him. What was important was that the message. Is that a message that's focused on Jesus? We want you to know Jesus. For some, maybe the high liturgy, you know, really regimented and really orderly and that kind of thing might be your thing, and that's okay. if the message is about Jesus? And some of you may enjoy a little bit more of familiarity and a little more enjoying each other's company, and it maybe not so liturgical, and that's okay as long as the message of Jesus is being preached. That's the bottom line. And there's an interesting statement that Jesus makes in verse 35. As he's just talked about these two brats. One wants a dirge, one wants a dance. Both talking about Jesus and he reject. All right, look at verse 35. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. What did Jesus mean by that? We're going to know what's in the heart by the actions. We're going to know what's in the heart by the actions. You see, the repentance that John is talking about here, that true repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of direction, that leads to a changed life. Change of mind leads to a changed heart, that leads to a changed direction, that leads to a changed life. It's got to be that way, friends. That's true repentance. Change mind. We know who Jesus is and what He's done, which affects our heart, which turns us from the direction we're headed, and it ultimately changes our lives. If our interaction with Jesus is real, there has to be a changed life. Because we're redeemed. Four things I want to leave you with as we wrap it up this morning. Number one, I want to ask you, are you truly a follower of Jesus? Have you become a follower of Jesus? I don't mean the head knowledge stuff. It needs to start. You need to know who He is. Hence the changed mind, what we believe about who Jesus is. Do we know Christ? Have we trusted Christ? Have we acknowledged that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and that we need what He did on the cross? Because we cannot do that for ourselves. We cannot pay that price. If that were the case, it was a waste of the death of Jesus on a cross, which we would never want to say. So you become a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the one who went to the cross to pay for my sin. Who He is? What did He do? He paid for my sin. He died, was buried, rose again. Look back. I know there are people who say, well, I think that's ancient, dusty stuff, and I'm not sure if I believe it. Look back. There's credible means and reason to believe. Look at the stories. They're true. Secondly, you know, that's a starting point. What's the next step? Well, baptism is an important part, friend. It doesn't make us saved, but it is going on record that we have trusted Christ in our heart and we're taking a new step. We're going forward. It's a chance to tell our story. Thirdly, if there's something true repentance, if there's something going on in our life, deal with it now. Don't wait to get caught. If there's something going on at school that you ought not to be involved in, stop. There's a relationship you're messing around with, stop. You see, that's true repentance, not waiting to get caught. Now, sometimes God uses the getting caught and gets our attention. I understand that. That was David, certainly. As Nathan showed up and stuck his finger in his face and told him the story. And I think David had a true repentant heart at that point in time. But friend, don't keep messing with it. If you're caught in some things, an addiction, stop. Look for some help. We've got some folks who can help you. Maybe drugs, could be alcohol, could be porn, it could be all kinds of stuff. We've got some folks that can help you. It's going to lead you in a direction you do not want to go. And you're going to end up someplace you do not want to be. We've got some folks who can help you with that. And lastly, I think it's important that we understand, we remember that God uses different ministries and styles to reach different people. You know, if the message is true, if the message is about how to be a follower of Jesus, then whether it's the dirge or whether it's the dance, that's okay. Are they focused on Christ? Are they introducing us to Jesus? We want you to look to Jesus. And if you don't know Him, we want to introduce you to Him. Why? Because true repentance starts with the head, goes to the heart, change the direction, and it will affect your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that Jesus was willing to come on this rescue mission down into our world because we could not deal with it on our own. We can make light of it. We can compare ourselves to other people and think that that's impressive. But Father, when we compare ourselves to you, we realize we fall very, very short. In fact, we're not even on the map. You want for your people to be those who are followers of God, who walk holy and humbly before you. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's not yet taken that. Maybe they're still coming up with all kinds of reasons why they think that if there is a heaven, maybe that you'd probably grade on a curve and let them in. We need to understand that Jesus came to deal with a sin problem. It could not be handled any other way. Father, if there's someone here who's kind of messing in some areas that they shouldn't be in, have true repentance, Lord, to say, okay, God, I realize this is not what you want of me, that I am not merely hindering or hurting, but that, God, you despise sin because of what it cost you and what it will ultimately cost. And Father, we pray that we too would understand that there are different approaches to ministry. There are those that are very solemn and straight, and that there are those who a little more loose and enjoy relationships and maybe a little more free. The bottom line is Jesus being preached. Are people coming to know Christ, the only hope of the world? Thank you, Father, that someone took the time to tell us. It's in our Savior's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.